Good morning. What a blessing to be here this morning. I was thinking, you know, we read in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. Cherubims cry, holy, holy, holy. I remember a few years back, Jonah Dodd was here, and he had a message on this. And basically, throughout the scripture, all the way to Revelations, the angels are still crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There was a message I had listened to on angels, and he was just saying, he had scripture for I never studied into it, but he said, you know, that Lucifer was an angel that worshiped God day and night. Like, he was created. God created him to worship him. Imagine, God is holy, and he has these angels he creates just to worship him day and night. Well, there's no night, but all the time. And they cry, holy, holy, holy. God is holy, right? God has created us to worship him. We are created, all things are created for him and by him, for his glory. And that's still that way today. That's still that way today. And it will be that way in all eternity. We will be worshiping him. just a blessing to hear the testimonies there from Open Gate. Bless you, Jay and Carrie, for going, and Caleb, for what you do there. It was good to hear their testimonies and what God was doing there. Going to read a scripture here in German. I used to say it by heart. I think I still can. Noch die Vorsehung Gottes des Vaters durch die Heiligen des Geistes zum Gespringen dem Blut Jesu Christi Gott gebe ich viel Gnade und Friede. I was like, I remember when I saw that scripture in English for the first time. And I was like, wow, that's a powerful message, just in that one verse. But it goes on, gelobet sei Gott und der Vater unseres Herrn Jesu Christi, der uns nach seiner großen Barmherzigkeit wiedergeboren hat, seine männliche Hoffnung, durch die Auferstehung Jesu Christi, den Toten, seine unvergänglichen, unbefleckten, unverwelten, dasselbe, das behaute Wort im Himmel, eich dir aus Gottes Macht, durch die Glaube, bewort werde zu der Seligkeit. Well, he bereitet ist, dass sie offenbar werden in den letzten Zeit. And I'm like, that's powerful. I'll read that in English. It's in 1 Peter 1. You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, Peter said in his second chapter, in the second book then, that we are given these great and exceeding precious promises, that we become partakers of the divine nature of God. That is how we become partakers of his divine nature, because these promises are ours. These are true promises to us. And we become partakers of his divine nature. And in that period, from now until then, is called sanctification. God is creating in us the character of Christ. But you know how he gets that done? Is through trials, through suffering, through letdowns, through hard things. That is how he creates that character in us. And we know that even Christ himself, he took on him our sin. And it says in Isaiah, it pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise him. And I think reason it pleased God to bruise his son was so that you and I can now become one of his children as well. So it pleased God. And this morning I'll look at 1 Peter 2, and start in verse 18 to 25. My title is Pleasing God Through Suffering Wrong. You know, it's still that way today. Christ's life here on earth was not just easy. We'll look at that a little bit here. Let's read verse 18 to 25 in 1 Peter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye should take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, this chapter began with laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And then he gives some very practical illustrations. And here's another one, continuing on with that thought of submitting, as we looked at a few times ago, the word submitting. And here he's saying, servants, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves unto your masters. And it says, with all respect. Or, in the King James, it says, with all fear. And we've seen that verse in verse 17. It says, to honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And so he gives this He continues to exhort them to be subject, to submit to their masters with all respect. And, you know, I thought, well, do we even know what it means like to be a servant under a master? Does that apply to us today? And as I studied more, I realized that this here can apply to employee-employer relationships. It actually can. Like, this is not someone who's a slave. This is a servant who is there serving. And to me, if I'm an employee somewhere and I have a froward master, I just can't imagine that I would just hang out there. Like, I would probably change jobs, wouldn't I? I'm not sure. I mean, didn't have that choice. But he's specifically saying, like, you're here, you submit to your masters, not if they're just good and gentle to you, but also to the froward. And there's nothing we say nicer than having a good and gentle master, right? I mean, good is, according to the Strong's, it's somebody beautiful, handsome. The Thayers give it of good constitution or nature, useful, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, upright, honorable. I mean, that'd be great to have an employer like that. And so, but apparently not everyone had that. Apparently there was some who were not that way. Gentle is moderate, mild and patient. That would be great to have those kind. We'll look here in Ephesians. It also gives that reference. There's a different times. This wasn't just Peter's thought. This was also Paul. Ephesians 6:5. through 8, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye servant service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." In other words, don't just do it to try to somehow gain, okay, I see that guy, he's doing a great job. But what if you're alone and you're in your workplace, you have this thing, and, well, I could maybe cut some corners here, nobody's watching. But that's not the thing. He's saying, be submitted, be subject, do good, because God is watching. Christ sees that. According to Ephesians 6:5, it's not doing it just as with eye service or trying to please someone, but it's like you're pleasing the Lord. Colossians 3:22 and 24, it gives it again here. Paul is again, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." So I think it's part of our working for our masters, part of our duty is to do this with one heart. Not as, okay, today the boss is on the grounds, and so we try to do a little extra, or we try to please him with his eye service as trying to please men. But there should be a singleness of our heart. It doesn't matter who's there. You're doing it for God. You do it in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. So when you get into a position where it's a little challenging and you maybe you're tested or tempted to do something, don't do it. It says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So I see that what we do and how we pursue our workplace, God sees that, and it's actually a part of pleasing him. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So even in our workplace, we are serving the Lord Christ. Do we recognize that? Do we think about that throughout the day as you're doing your work? Do you think about it that, you know, is God pleased with my work ethic? Is God pleased with what I'm doing? Have I looked out for my brother? Have I seen maybe somebody needed help, or maybe there was trash that needed to be picked up, and, well, I don't know, I'd rather let someone else do that. Or what is that, you know? And for me, I always loved cleaning up at the end of the day. That was a fun thing for me. So I always was appointed that because they knew I enjoyed it. So I was okay with that. But what was our motive, and what are we doing? And are we doing it as unto the Lord? But what if we did have a froward master? How does that change our situation? Like, according to Peter here, it shouldn't actually change our situation. It should be the same. There should be the same attitude, the same motive in our workplace, whether our master is good and gentle, or, it says, even to the froward. And froward is the froward. The word there is scolios. It's to be crooked and out of line, perverse, unfair, surly, wicked. Other translations use, instead of froward, use harsh or overbearing or unreasonable. Like, how would that be if we had a master that we're working under that would be harsh and unreasonable or unbearing, overbearing, perverse? What would we do? Would we change the way we do things? Or would we still recognize that we're here? We're not here to please man. We're here in the fear of God and doing it as unto him. And so I think that's just what Peter is here. And again, as we've seen, these are men and women who were scattered abroad. These were men who are a chosen generation. They're a royal priesthood. They're a holy nation and a peculiar people to show forth the praises of him who called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this was one way that he was going to able to enable them to proclaim the gospel for Jesus Christ, is through their workplace and through serving in a household or whatever that meant, in servants, being a servant of a household or of a business or whatever it meant. And in even to those who were ungodly, like their empire, they were under not the ideal empire to live under. And yet he's like, honor the king, honor the men, honor those around you, walk as Christ walked. And anyway, 1 Timothy 6:12, we have another reference here for Paul exhorting Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:1-2, it says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. And look, here it is, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. Teach these things and exhort. So he's telling Timothy to teach and exhort good servanthood, maybe you could say. How to be a good servant, how to serve, how to behave as a servant. Titus 2:9-15. We'll look at Titus 2:9-15. Here it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Just different wording, but it's kind of the same thing. But here it says, not answering again, or not just talking back, or not just quarreling with them, not purloining or stealing, but showing all good fidelity. And again, here it is, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Can we adorn the doctrine of God through our working? Through how we handle ourselves in the workplace, through how we may be suffering in our workplace, through a harsh master. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Here again, Paul is saying, exhort this teaching. Be good servants. Serve your masters to the degree that in the fear of God, serve your masters. But it says, why? And it's like, for this is thankworthy. If a man, for conscience toward God, I'm going to read that in the NLT, it says, for God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. And here again, how many of us get treated unjustly? And yet I was thinking, even whatever it might be that if we're in a situation, we're, let's say, ministering on the streets as they did at Open Gate, or wherever you are, you're ministering and you get unjust treatment, right? And if we're conscious of the will of God, conscious of his will, and you patiently endure unjust treatment, then God is pleased through your suffering wrong. And I'm just like, that is neat to me, that when we're treated wrongly, when we're treated unjustly or unfairly, and yet we recognize that this is where we are, we know this is where we belong, And yet God is pleased when we endure. Suffer is to be affected or have been affected by something wrong or to undergo. And you're enduring here. He uses the word endure. So I don't think it's just like a day or maybe 2 days. But I think when he used the word endure is to endure patiently. It's for a period of time. It may be for a long time that you're working under this cruel master, and yet you have to continuously give yourself under that authority or whatever, and you endure. You bear long. And patience is, it says, if you endure it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And when you endure patiently, it's almost like endure, but it's to remain there, to not flee under misfortunes and trials, to not flee. And it's under misfortunes and trials to hold fast to one's faith in Christ. So if we're getting, he's getting to a place, and then he's going to use Christ here as our perfect example. He's getting ready to make statement here. But it says if we take it patiently, if we continue to endure and stay there, even if it's misfortune or a trial, whatever it might be, you stay with it. This is acceptable with God. And then verse 21 starts out, for even hereunto were ye called. Like, we're called to suffering. We're called to endure patiently. We're called to do good, even if it means suffering. We will be in a place where we will endure suffering if we walk with Christ. For even hereunto were ye called. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed unto afflictions. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Like, why is this part of our life? Why does this need to be part of our life? Why would Christ, if we're the child of God and we're the appointed, the peculiar people, why in the world would he appoint us to suffering or afflictions? And yet, what is it? What else is it in us? If you look back over your life, if I look back over my life, afflictions and trials, testings, hard things is what shapes our character. It's that continual humility, walking in humility. God, I don't know how to get through this. I don't know what to do here. Help me forgive. Help me to see this as this or whatever. Maybe someone has exhorted you and it came out wrong, or and it's an affliction or it's a trial to you. They didn't mean it wrong. They meant it well. And yet, I believe in that situation, we are to endure and continue to allow things, no, I help me to see this or help me to change or whatever it might be. We're appointed unto suffering. I know we don't like that, and I'm not saying that we, if we're not suffering, if we're not living, if we're not in a trial, that you're not doing something right. I'm just saying let's recognize that trial is a part of our life. And I think Peter says so much about suffering. There's so many verses in 1 and 2 Peter on suffering. And I think Peter himself knew a lot of suffering. He went through suffering. And so he was able to write and encourage the believers who were suffering. And it just says, you're called to suffering because Christ also suffered for us. What if Christ had just taken the easy road? What would have happened? But it says he's leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And then it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who did no sin? Jesus, it says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence. neither was any deceit in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you know, I know for the most part, when I think of Jesus and his suffering, it's always like the crucifixion. That's what I think of. I think of maybe his last 3 years of ministry. That's kind of where my mind goes. But I guess I was thinking, what about when he was young? Like, surely his life wasn't just real easy the whole way up until all of a sudden he decided he's going to be in ministry, or he knew his time was to be in ministry, and now it got hard. Like, I just think that Jesus Christ, even in his young years, suffered wrong many, many times. And I was just like, you know, that puts a whole different perspective on life. Like, you can't just your whole life be selfish and all of a sudden one day decide that you're going to be in ministry and then suffer wrong and continue in that. Like, if your whole life is thought of just in allowing you to be comfortable, when things go wrong, it doesn't just automatically switch to something else. Like, this is a lifestyle, I think, that was for Christ. I think his lifestyle was that he was reviled, he suffered wrong, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus worked, Jesus played with his friends, he was probably talked about, he was probably looked down on. Like, all these things were part of his life, part of his suffering, his example. We don't read much of that, but I'm just thinking normal things. I mean, is it even fair to think that Jesus never suffered until he was 30 years old? Like, I think this was part of his life. I think he was tempted, as it says in Hebrews 4:15. I want to read a few verses there in Hebrews, because Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So when he was a young lad, or a young boy, or a teenager, or early 20s, or whatever, these temptations were part of his life. And how did he overcome this just day after day after day? And I think Hebrews 5 gives us a little bit of an idea, maybe for us even here this morning. Hebrews 5, verses 1 to 10. I'm going to start in verse 1. Hebrews 5, verses 1 to 10. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So if you're going to have a high priest, he's got to understand. And Jesus understood. He was tempted in all points. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art my priest, there a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It says here in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, so that was the days that Jesus lived on this earth, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, to God, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Children, don't think when you get older that you're not going to be tempted anymore. Don't think that. Because temptation is a lifelong. It doesn't just go away one day. So when you're tempted, even at a young age, begin to exercise overcoming. Now, this is just happened to be our devotions last evening. It's not has anything to do with it, but it said, a quarrelsome wife is like a continual dropping on a rainy day. And I was like, don't think that when you get married, you're going to quit being quarrelsome if you're quarrelsome when you're young, is what I'm getting at. That's what I'm trying to get at. When you are quarrelsome all your life, and then one day you decide, well, I'm going to be in ministry, you're going to be quarrelsome in your ministry. I believe that. That doesn't just go away. So I think at a young age, you got to begin to, and that's why us parents are called to discipline and to teach our children. Don't lie, cheat, deceive, quarrel, curse, be immoral, or be all lovely. Like, this doesn't just all of a sudden change when you decide. Like, this is a continual process. So I think as we think of Jesus, I think he was, even in his young years, he was tempted. He was tempted just like you and I are. It says that in all points, just as we are. And so he overcame that, and he did it without sin. Now is the time. Now is the time to cry out to God with loud cryings and tears, to be made into the image of Christ. Don't think one day, oh, when I do this or whatever, then that's going to be over. That won't be that way. Today is the day that you make these decisions in your heart and begin to exercise them. And that way, when you get there, when you come to that point where you're tested, and you come to the place where you get into a situation that challenges us or tests us, then you have exercised that at different. If you give in the easy days, you will give in when the days get hard. Now is the time, even as Christ, he was his son, and yet we think, well, he was God's son, but he was flesh just like you and I, and he was tempted and tested just like you and I. But he overcame through loud cryings and tears unto him who was able to save him. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He was oppressed. Okay, Hebrews 12, 1 to 4. Hebrews 12, 1 to 4. It says, laying aside, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. How many of us here have resisted to that degree, have suffered to the point where we have shed blood, or someone has beat us? When ye are buffeted, it says, that's taking a punch. That's taking a hit. When you're buffeted, and when you're buffeted for your faults, but you deserve it, then God isn't pleased. But if you do it, if you're doing good and you get punched, or you're beat, and you take it patiently, that's what Christ did. That's what Jesus Christ did. Okay, Isaiah 53, you want to read 10, 11, and 12 of Isaiah 53. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall many righteous servant, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. So God saw the travail of the soul of Christ, and he was satisfied with that. Today, we get to eliminate, in a sense, that travail that Christ went through because of Christ. And yet, even though we don't need to go through that travail, that separation, that anguish that Jesus went through, even though we don't need to go through that, we still have to come to a place where we cry out to God to deliver us, to help us to proclaim the gospel for him in our lifestyle. Even here, as he's just simply using servants to be subject to their masters, and he's bringing this point to that we are to be that for him. You want to end here in verse 25. For ye were, actually, did I read 24? For who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Psalms 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all thy benefits. Forget not all thy benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. You were healed, by whose stripes ye were healed. Praise the Lord. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He's your guardian. He's your bishop. You are returned to the shepherd. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Like, we're the ones. We've gone astray. We were all like sheep. I thought of that song, Your Goodness is Running After Me. I heard a message this week on Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And it was just saying that in Israel, the shepherds always went in front of the sheep, and the sheep followed them. And they would have two dogs in the back, kind of just to keep the sheep coming. And he said those two dogs are goodness and mercy. His goodness is running after us. And I was like, that is so neat. God's goodness follows us. He's running after us. As fast as you want to run away from God, you can't run away from God. His goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just thought that was a really neat picture of how God leads us, and yet his goodness and mercy follow us to keep us from going astray. We're returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Ye were as sheep. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. That's such a beautiful picture of the shepherd Jesus Christ carrying the little lambs. Yeah, we should call our children lambs if we want to call them anything rather than kids, right? Here it says he carries the lambs. Precious little lambs. They're so precious. They're so vulnerable. They can't help themselves, and yet he carries them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Gently. He's not a harsh master. Jesus Christ is a good and gentle master, and he is about you. He's about you. You're a peculiar people. I'm going to look back here where it was talked about, that being a peculiar people. God's very own possession. A peculiar people is God's very own possession, his choice people. You're the choice of you're the cream of the crop. You're his care and his delight. You're returned unto him now. You were sheep gone astray, but you're now returned unto the great shepherd and bishop of your souls, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.